didn't specifically plan for this to happen, but Cole contacted me back in September, and Cole is at school, Cornerstone University, preparing for ministry, and preaching is one of the things that helps prepare him for the future, and he was talking about needing to do a message, and when I looked at the calendar, I thought, man, if he took today, that would be great for Pastor Ted and I. We've got enough on our plate today, so we're very grateful for Cole, but we're also glad because we love to hear Cole preach, and we love the fact that he's from Oakwood. So give a warm welcome to Cole Moore, everybody. God bless, Cole.
Appreciate it. Thank you, guys. Man, I was kind of hoping I could use the chair. That thing looks fun. It spins around. It looks awesome. Well, it's great to be here with you guys this morning. Like PD said, my name is Cole. I'm a senior this year over at Cornerstone in Grand Rapids. It's an absolute pleasure to be back here and back home with you guys. I love it. I love when I get the chance to come back home. But man, I was telling PD before service that October has been absolutely kicking my butt. I've been gone every weekend. I had a trip to Hawaii and some trips up to Barrichelle and some other retreats I went on, but it is a joy to be back here with you guys. I also really, really quickly want to say thank you. I got a chance, you know, driving over here to just kind of reflect and think about the summer that it was. And man, it was just such a joy and a privilege to be back here. And you guys were absolutely unbelievable when it came to just welcoming me and being generous with your encouragement, and everything that goes into that. And it was just unbelievable. So thank you from the bottom of my heart for everything that you did to contribute to my learning and to my growth this summer. Ministry aside. So thank you guys very much. All right, now with the sentimental stuff out of the way, let's get into the Word. If you guys have your Bibles and you want to crack them open to 2 Peter, that's where we're going to be spending the rest of our time, or our whole time this morning. We're just going to be looking at the first 8 or so verses of the letter. We'll read it together in a second. But I want to start off our time together this morning by asking a question. What is the duty of the Christian? What's our responsibility? For those of us who are saved by the blood of Christ, what is our responsibility? I think there's a number of different ways you could answer that. You know, Christ himself says, the Great Commission in Matthew 28, right? That's our responsibility. That's our duty. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Paul teaches in Romans chapter 8 that we are to put to death the deeds of our flesh. That's our duty. That's our responsibility. And that's not even looking at the specific duties depending on what role we have as Christians. Think like husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents, for this is from the Lord. But I think there's one specific duty that we're going to look at today that's the responsibility of all of us. And that's spiritual growth, sanctification. Spiritual growth is the duty of every Christian, and it demands our attention. Right, God himself tells us in Leviticus, and then Peter quotes it in his first letter, be holy, for I am holy. We must take our holiness seriously. And if you're in Christ this morning, you have a calling, a greater calling at that, to grow, to look more like Christ. And in our passage this morning from 2 Peter, we're going to see three elements of the call to spiritual growth. Okay, first we're going to look at the means of spiritual growth. Then we'll look at the aim of spiritual growth, and then finally, the outcomes of spiritual growth. The reality is that God has given us everything that we need to live lives that are pleasing to him. And I want us today to understand and answer this mission, this call that God has given us to live the lives that he's called us to live. It's a bit of a tongue twister there, but we're going to work with it. Now, a quick note before we jump in. I'm going to be using the term sanctification and spiritual growth kind of interchangeably here. But regardless of which one I say, it means the same thing, right? This pursuit of the Christian becoming more and more Christ-like and growing in holiness. You got that? All right, with all that said, let's read from God's word this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. He writes this. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you might participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by its evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness mutual affection, to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Would you guys pray with me this morning? Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, the opportunity to gather as your people, Lord, to read, to hear, and just to know your word. And Father, we pray that you would speak this morning. Lord, that you would challenge us, that you would convict us, and that you would change us, Father, by the teaching and the preaching of your word. Lord, we love you and we thank you, and we give you this time, and we ask that you would do great things with it. In Jesus' name, amen. So like I said, the first element that we're going to be looking at this morning is the means of spiritual growth. And we see this in the first two verses this morning, in verses 3 and 4. Peter tells us the means of growing. Well, what are they? There's two of them. Divine power that we see in verse 3, and divine promises, which we see in verse 4. Let's take a look at power first. If we're called as Christians to grow, then we need some power behind us, right? How does divine power sound? Because of God's divine power, we are given everything that we need to live godly lives. Everything that we need to grow spiritually comes as a result of God's power. And it comes through our knowledge of Jesus Christ, who's called us by his own glory and his own goodness. I like the way that the ESV translate this verse a little bit more than the NIV, which I'm reading out of now. It says this: His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. Why do I like this more? There's a couple reasons, but I think that the biggest one is that the ESV does a better job making this distinction that Peter is trying to make and showing that distinction. Peter says that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. You might be saying, why is that important? It kind of seems like just splitting hairs. No, it's important because we need life, spiritual life, before we can have godliness. Christ gives us spiritual life, and from that flows godliness. The reality is that unless we have spiritual life, then Peter's task is impossible. We need the strength and knowledge, divine strength and knowledge, to grow spiritually. If we don't have spiritual life, then the strength and knowledge that we have is dead in sin. If you were to try to ask an unbeliever to grow spiritually, somebody who's dead in trespasses and sin, it'd be like asking a fish to walk. You can't do that. You can't grow in these graces, these virtues that God has called us to. It's impossible. Because these areas that we're called to grow in meet a standard that unbelievers and the world doesn't know. Somebody who's spiritually dead doesn't know about the standard that we are called to. That's God's standard. Growing spiritually, therefore, is impossible on our own strength and in our own knowledge. But as Christians, through our knowledge of Christ, through our knowledge of the Lord and the one that's called us according to his own glory and goodness, by his divine power, we can accomplish this task that we're called to. Mission impossible becomes mission possible because we have spiritual life. And from that flows godliness. Because we know Christ and because we have spiritual life, God in his power has given us everything that we need to grow spiritually, to live the godly lives that we have been called to live. All of this simply comes through knowing Christ. Do you know him this morning? And it's through Christ's glory and goodness that we have his divine promises. We see that in verse 4, and that these promises are given to us as a gift to make us more like Christ. Now, there's so many promises of Christ throughout the scripture. I don't have enough time this morning to cover even like scratching the surface of these promises. But just to name a couple of them, in 1 Peter, Peter writes about how God has given us a rich inheritance to look forward to. He talks about the resurrection of the church, Christ's great return. In Hebrews chapter 13, the one that I've been just clinging to, and I love this, that God has promised, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. He's promised to make us new creations, he's promised to give us the Holy Spirit, he's promised to one day wipe away every tear from our eye, and that death will be no more. That's just a few of the promises of God. And it's through these promises that we escape the corruption of the world. Because through them, through these promises, we participate in the divine nature. Now that sounds awfully fancy, but in essence what he's telling us is that through God's promises, as we know these promises, these things that we put our hope in as Christians, as they become precious to us, we become more like Christ and we flee the corruption of the world. It's these promises that fuel our escape from the world's darkness and the sin that plagues us and so easily entangles us. And we become more like Christ. It happens as we set our eyes on these things that God has promised us. And we flee far and fast from the things that corrupts us. And right there, there's a challenge for us. Do you know these promises? How often do you sit with the great promises of our great God? Are you setting your eyes on them? Do they fill your thoughts as you try to escape and put away the world's corruption? Are you filling your thoughts with the promises of God? God's power and promises are our means to be sanctified, to grow spiritually. We have everything that we need for living godly lives simply by knowing Christ. You ask, how can this be? Because when we truly know Jesus, we know his character, the way that he deals with circumstances and people, and ourselves. And we seek to reflect that in our lives. Now the question is, do you know the one that's calling you by his own glory and goodness? Do you know the one that gives us these promises in the first place? Do you know Jesus? If you don't know Jesus, if you don't know the one who died for your sins, the one who is calling us by his own glory and goodness, then all of this stuff that I've said and everything that I will say is totally useless. Call upon Christ's name. He has promised that all who call on him, he will never cast out. I think of the old hymn, Can't Let Him Die. Can't Let the Hymns Die. It's called Softly and Tenderly. Alan Jackson has a great cover of it. I love Alan Jackson. I just think of the last verse of that hymn. It goes, for the wonderful love he has promised, promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me. Come home. Come home, ye who are weary, come home. That's the call of Christ. Come home. And if you're in Christ this morning, if you're home, if you're saved by his grace alone, are you growing? Do you know that you have everything that you need, every spiritual resource at your disposal to use to grow? Do you know that you have that? Our growth and our progress as Christians comes through Christ and Christ alone. Divine power saves you, yes, but it also sanctifies you. Now, why am I trying to hammer home all of this out of two verses? Because we need to be very clear that a call to be sanctified and a call to grow and a call to make every effort, as Peter says, is not legalism. I think sometimes it's really easy to fall into that trap of legalism. But no, we cannot be farther from the truth if that's our response. Growing, sanctifying, that is a response to the power and promises of God that are given to us in Christ. Right? We see that Peter tells us to make every effort to grow. And I think for some of us, the warning bells might go off. Oh, legalism, there it is. Oh, there it is. My friends, that's not legalism. Putting in every effort is grace. It's what we're saved to do, what we're called to do as Christians in response to his glory and his goodness. God has given us everything we need to grow, and it is our calling to do so. But that begs the question, what does growth look like practically, right? This is a fantastic idea and concept. Grow, you got to grow, you got to grow spiritually. Great idea and concept. What does it actually look like practically? What are the specific things that we're called to grow in? Well, that's what we're going to look at, and that's what we're going to see in verses 5 through 9, where Peter gives us the aim of spiritual growth. Let's read it together in verses 5 through 9, where Peter writes this. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. We just looked at the means, right? The means of spiritual growth, God's glory and power. Let's sit with the aim of spiritual growth for a moment. Or to put it another way, Peter has just been reminding us of what has been done for us. And now we're going to turn to look at what we do in response to that. And what is it that we do? We grow. We grow in response to God's power and promises in this way. So we see the target here, right? The virtues that we ought to be growing in. But we also see in this section a promise for answering the call and a warning for not answering the call. So first, let's take a look at the virtues or the attributes that we see in verses 5 through 7. But look first at this very first phrase in verse 5. For this very reason. Or you put it another way, with all of this in mind, make every effort to add to your faith this list of attributes. Again, Peter's goal here is not just simply behavior management. No, Peter wants to see a church and people that are radically transformed by God's power and promises. What he's giving them is the target to be shooting at, the target to aim for, a description of the things that ought to define the Christian life more and more in light of what's been done for us. And by the way, these are all attributes that Christ himself embodied when he was here on earth and still embodies. Peter gives us this nice long list of the virtues that we're supposed to be growing in. We're told to make every effort. Make every effort. Be diligent. That means work. That means effort. It means elbow grease or whatever the phrase is. Right? Christ himself says so. If any man wants to come after me, what must he do? Pick up his cross daily and follow me. It takes effort. We're called to put in work to grow like Christ. There's no days off when it comes to growing spiritually. We are to make every effort to add these things to our faith, and by God's grace, we can do so as we've seen. Now, I want to briefly touch on each one of these attributes, each one of these virtues that he lays out, so just so that we can get a better picture of what we're supposed to be targeting here and what all of them mean. Notice first that faith is presupposed. All of this is impossible to do without faith. Hebrews 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is the foundation of all of this, the dirt that these attributes grow from. Goodness is the first of these. It means moral excellence, right? And that comes as we obey the commandments of God more and more and stand apart more and more from the world. And we live a good life according to God's standard. It's conduct and character according to God's standard. Knowledge. Knowledge refers to growing deeper or knowing deeper and deeper the person of God and his word. Growing in knowledge of who he is and what he's done more and more and more. Self-control means that more and more we rein in our desires and control the way that we act and think. It means that we get our passions and our desires under control. It's like reining in a horse, right? That's the picture. Being able to control that and to keep it under control. That's the picture of self-control. Perseverance means it's long-lasting. It doesn't waver. It doesn't fall. It doesn't fall away. It doesn't quit. It doesn't give up. It means that it goes the distance. I used to run cross-country. Biggest mistake of my life. Running. Perseverance. Endurance. Not giving up until you reach the finish line. That's the picture of perseverance. Through the trials and the storms and in the race of life, the Christian doesn't give up. The Christian endures. Perseverance. You growing in perseverance this morning? Godliness is a love for God and for his standards. And that's revering God in everything and everything and anything. And man, it's just such a joy to be around godly men and women. You know, those people that they walk into the room and you light up and you feel the godliness coming from them. I've been so blessed to be around people like that and just to be surrounded by godly men and women. And I pray that I would be imitators of that kind of godliness. Godliness is something that we should all be aiming for. Mutual affection refers to caring for the needs of our brothers and sisters in whatever way it may be. Right, whether it's physical or spiritual, we help and we encourage them with all of our needs. And then love. Love is the cap of all this. Showing love to all people. Desiring the highest good for everybody around us. Loving the way that Christ loved us. Now, it goes without saying, but I'm going to say it anyways. Love is not vague niceness. Love is not, you know, vague acceptance by cultural standards, whatever that might be. Christian love is according to God's standards. What are God's standards? Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't delight in evil. Rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. In all of these attributes are to be growing more and more. Goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, love. Exponential growth for my economics people, right? Continuing to grow more and more and more and more. These are the qualities we're called to possess in increasing measure. As we see, he says in verse 8, this is the target of Christian living, right? If God's power and promises are the means, the arrows in the quiver, then this is the target that we're shooting for, okay? This is the mark. Goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. Are you growing in these areas, Christian? Can you confidently say that, hey, I am far past where I was last year, the year before? I'm growing. I can see myself grow in these areas. Now, I said that there's also a promise and a warning that's in this section as well. The promise comes in verse 8. And the promise is that by growing in these graces, these virtues, these attributes, whatever word you want to use there, by growing, we'll be kept from ineffectiveness and unproductivity. And by implication from that, we'll be effective and productive people. Advancing spiritually makes us effective in our service, in our witness, our worship, our encouragement of one another, right? It prevents us from wasting the knowledge of Christ by being ineffective. That's the promise. The warning, however, is for those who don't grow in these qualities. The warning is that they'll be nearsighted, they'll be blind, and even forget that the sins of those people have been forgiven. Our sins have been forgiven if we fall into this trap of not growing. That's the warning. Not growing in these attributes causes us to become blind to the spiritual realities that saved us in the first place. When we don't live like God's people, we forget that we're his people at all. We forget that we were made new in the first place. And that lack of assurance that comes from that is pretty miserable. So growing spiritually then helps us to remember who we are as followers of Christ. The students, as they imitate their master, they remember who taught them in the first place. All right, now, all of this is great conceptually. Again, I talked about that at the beginning. This is a great thing to think about, a great concept in our minds, right? We need to put every single effort into growing spiritually, into looking more like Christ. That sounds absolutely fantastic. How is this done? How do we do this? What does this look like practically? Well, I could give you a whole bunch of different answers, but everything I tell you could get summed up by what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And let me read it for us real quick. You don't have to turn there yourself. But Paul writes this, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Now, on the surface, that might not seem super practical, but it is the most practical thing. As we contemplate, or other translations say, as we behold Christ, who he is, and what he's done, we become more like him. We're transformed more and more by him and into his glory, into his image, into his likeness. So whatever discipline you might practice, whether it's scripture, right, whether it's prayer, with fellowship with one another, worship, all of these things, the primary goal is to contemplate, to behold the glory of Christ. That's how we're transformed, because you become what you behold. You become what you behold. Behold Christ. Are you contemplating Christ? Is that fueling your sanctification as a Christian? Are you growing in these virtues? You become what you behold. As we behold Christ, we find that we become more and more like him. When we behold who he is, what Christ has done for us, his character, his work, we become more like him. Behold him. So what's the purpose of all this? Right, we've looked at the means of growing spiritually, which are God's power and promises. We've looked at the target, these attributes that we're supposed to be exponentially growing in. Let's look now at our final element of spiritual growth, and that's the outcomes of our growth. And we see this in verses 10 and 11. What's the point in growing? What's the outcomes? There's three of them, and we see them here in verses 10 and 11. I'll read them for us right now. Read them with me. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, Make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Three outcomes of spiritual growth that we see in these verses. And I want to make note of all of them as we look here at our last element. The first is that as we grow spiritually, our identity as Christians is confirmed. As we make every effort to grow spiritually, every effort to embody these attributes of a Christian, we in turn make every effort to confirm our status as God's chosen people. As we follow the path that Peter has laid out for us, we demonstrate who we are as God's people. Again, we can't hear salvation by works here. By no means is that the case. No, instead, Peter is saying that our Christ-like attitudes and our actions are proof to ourselves and to others of who we are. The fact that we're Christians, the fact that we're believers. Do you have that? Are you proving that? Are you confirming your calling and election? Do you have this assurance? Honestly, we need to soberly evaluate ourselves, I believe, here. Is your identity being confirmed as Christ's very own as you're growing? So that's the first outcome, a confirmation of our identity. The second is that we see stability in our spiritual lives. Right? As Christians who are growing in these attributes, people who confirm that they're Christ, you don't stumble. Right? We can keep ourselves from sins that would make us stumble, sins that would make us get tripped up. We have that power. As we become more like Christ, as we grow, those sins that cause us to stumble lose their power over us. We become stable because our lives are built on the solid rock of Christ. And the third outcome, the sweetest of them all, is that we get a welcome into Christ's eternal kingdom. We see Jesus face to face. And it's not just a welcome, it's a rich welcome, as Peter says. And this is the prize that we need to be setting our eyes on as Christians, as people who are seeking to grow spiritually. The great prize of an eternity in heaven with the God who saved us and the God who freed us to live new lives now. Those are the outcomes of our spiritual growth. Now, I know we've covered a lot in our passage today, right? We looked at the three elements of spiritual growth, the means, the aim, and the outcomes of our growth. Those, you know, the means of God's power and promises, the attributes that ought to be defining us as Christians, and the fact that the outcomes are confirming our identity, our stability, and that eventually, one day, we'll get a rich welcome into Christ's kingdom. So what does a response look like? Keep it pretty simple for you. Grow. Grow. As Christians, it's our calling and our duty to grow. And God has given us every single thing that we need to do so. It's time for us to wake up. I believe for some of us, this needs to be a wake-up call. We can't be a stagnant church. Stagnancy is not an option for the Christian. We must take our holiness seriously. There's no days off. Charles Spurgeon spoke this to his church. It's a warning about the weight of not taking this seriously. Listen, hear the seriousness in what he says. Listen to this. He says, "An unholy church, it is of no use to the world and no esteem among men. Oh, it's an abomination. Hell's laughter. Heaven's abhorrence. And the larger the church, the more influential, the worse nuisance it does become when it becomes dead and unholy." It's a pretty scary and weighty comment there by Spurgeon. But it's true. Now, I'm not saying that that's Oakwood. Far from it. What I am trying to hammer home is that a church that doesn't take its holiness seriously is a useless church. I don't want that for this church or for any other one. Growing spiritually is our responsibility. It's the key that unlocks the door to our effectiveness as a church. And there's hope. There's great hope in the fact that Christ has redeemed us and has given us everything that we need to live holy lives as his beloved children. And he's invited us into a transforming relationship that transforms our life, that changes us, a relationship of knowing him and beholding him and being made more like him. And there's great hope in the fact that one day we will see Jesus face to face. So if our response is to grow, then how do we do that? Behold him. We grow by beholding Christ. Set your eyes on him. Are you doing that? Are you treasuring? Are you beholding Christ in his glory and goodness? We make every effort to grow like him as Christians. May this church be filled with people that behold him, that take their holiness seriously, that they grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and that live the godly lives that we've been called and equipped to live. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the calling that you have given us. Lord, not just any calling, but a greater calling. Father, a calling to live lives that reflect your glory, Lord, that we are beholding. And I pray that you'd help us to do that, Lord, in everything, whether it's scripture, whether it's prayer, whatever it might be, Father, that you would draw us to yourself, that we would behold you, Lord, and that you would make us more like yourself through that. Lord, help us to make every effort today and forevermore to be made more like you, to live lives that are pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.